5. Do you open it? Margaret's going to come and read the next section that we're going to look at together this morning from chapter 5, verse 11 through to 6 and verse 20. Do have it open in front of you, and please do keep it open after we've read it together this morning as well. Thanks, Margaret.
Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elements of truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Thank you.
Well, do open your Bibles back at Hebrews chapter 5. And I trust that you want to say amen to that prayer that we've just been singing together, asking that God's word would come alive as we look at it together this morning. Those of you who know me well will know that I have never, ever run a marathon. this point you're supposed to shout out, "No, I don't believe you." And I have no intentions of ever running a marathon. Because I watch some of the runners that we have in our church and I think, how can you possibly do that to yourself? Chatting to Sam here this morning, who's running 1.5 marathons in the next months. And he's struggling, aren't you, Sam? You're struggling to run at the moment. The old shin splints have kicked in. It's painful to run. And I just admire Sam and those of you in our church family who run. Sam's running for Cancer UK in the light of his own health concerns last year. I'm going to pray, Sam, that you'll make it to those marathons. That the discipline and the hard work and the preparation that you put in will come to fruition. But it's not long till it arrives. Sunday the 28th of April 2019, marathon time again. And it's amazing, isn't it, how this has become such an amazing spectator sport. It's big business, isn't it? And I love to sit and watch some of the marathons from a comfortable armchair. I love some of these huge marathons and the way that they are now rooted around some of the big cities of our world. You've got a lovely view of these wonderful cities as these poor old runners put themselves through such a terrible time, really. But it's this idea of running and persevering I want us to come back to again this morning in God's Word. Most of us are familiar with marathon races. We know the difference between a spectator and a participant, don't we? I am a spectator when it comes to marathons. Some of you, who should know better, are participants. But of course, that's the theme of this book of Hebrews, isn't it? That we're not participants. We're not spectators, we are participants. Let's make sure we get that the right way around this morning. Here's some verse from Hebrews chapter 12 that could help us. Maybe you'd read it out loud with me, because this is one of the theme tunes of the book of Hebrews. Let's read it, shall we? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And those verses end by saying this to us, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And the key to persevering in our faith, as we saw last Sunday morning, is to anchor our lives to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the one who knows us like no other. Jesus is the one who leads us into the throne room of God. Jesus is the one who offers us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Christian faith is not about a list of rules and regulations. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a living, alive, dynamic relationship. And so the writer of Hebrews is bringing us back to the application of last Sunday morning. The so what? When we say Jesus is our great high priest, well, so what? When we say that Jesus understands us like no other, so what? When we say that Jesus leads us into the throne room of God, so what? When we say that Jesus offers us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, so what? What's our response? What's our responsibility? The journey of following Jesus Christ involves us in the most incredible experience, but it's a journey that is jolly hard work at times. It requires perseverance. That's why we can kind of lock into that idea of the marathon race. We see people falling out of those races. We see people falling by the wayside. We know what it's like to see participants failing in those marathons. And yet the writer to Hebrews is writing to encourage us to persevere, not to give up, to keep on going. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like giving up, because life's pretty tough at the moment. And it's kind of hurling all sorts of stuff at you, and you had no idea the twists and turns you were going to be faced with during this past week. If you don't hear anything else this morning, chapter 6, verse 12 is what the writer is trying to say to us in this rather complicated passage this morning. Here's what he says to us. Look at it in your Bibles. It's on the screen behind me. He says this to us: we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That's what the writer wants us to hear this morning. We want you to succeed. We want you to persevere. We want you to inherit what has been promised. I love going to some of the other versions in the Bible. Sometimes it brings these verses alive for us. Here it is in the Message this morning. Don't drag your feet. Okay? Lovely picture language. Don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. Don't be like those who fall by the wayside. The Passion Translation: don't allow your hearts to grow dull or lose your enthusiasm, but follow the example of those who fully receive what God has promised. That's what the writer wants us to hear this morning. Don't give up. Keep on going. Don't drag your feet. Perseverance has been described a little bit like this, really. Patient endurance of hardship, persisting in spite of difficulties and discouragement. There are four things that the writer wants us to hear from this passage this morning to help us to keep on running this race we call faith. Here's the first one. The first one is a challenge. And you might have picked this up in chapter 5 already. He says, come on, folks, he says, it's time to move on from the spiritual baby food. Have a look at chapter 5 with me. He says, some of you actually are still drinking milk when you ought to be eating meat. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and you're still in the baby food stuff. You're still in the elementary stuff. He says you need to move on in your faith. Can't keep going round and round in circles. Some of you are old enough to remember how sums were taught in school. I think this has been to creep back in again, because sometimes the old ways are sometimes the best ways. But just put your hand up if you learnt your times tables in school. Quite a few of you this morning. You can remember it, can't you? I can remember it really well. I can remember sitting there in school, chanting my table. 7 ones are 7. 7 twos are 14. 7 threes are 21. And you hear the children around you all sort of nodding as we went through the times tables. But if you come up to me ask me after the service this morning, what's 7 times 7? I'm not going to stand there in front of you and in a childlike way repeat my 7 times tables until I get to 7 times 7, am I? You would look at me and think, you've lost the plot if I started doing that with you. I know that 7 times 7 is 49, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Close one, that one. But you see, the point is, I won't repeat my 7 times tables out loud to you when you confront me. I might do it in my head. And that's a sense of what the writer's saying to us here. Is we need the milk. We need the elementary stuff. We need the times tables. But actually, we need to move on from the times tables. We use our times tables, spiritually speaking, to move on to the better stuff, the deeper stuff. And the problem is that the people that he's writing to are still doing their times tables, and they're still saying them out loud, spiritually speaking. And he helps us to see what that looks like, in case we're not sure what that looks like. What does it mean to be still doing your spiritual times tables? What does it mean to be still eating spiritual baby food? Well, he's writing to people who should have moved on in their faith by now. I reckon he must have known these people pretty well to write this. But look at verse 11. We've got much to say about this. He's got much more to tell us about Jesus. That's where we're going next. But he says, it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You're kind of just letting people feed you. You're not digging into this for yourself. And what does that spiritual immaturity look like? Well, he sums it up for us. If you look at the next few verses, verse 12, he's essentially saying you've got nothing of substance to share with people around you. He says you ought to be able to teach. You ought to be able to share something of your relationship with God with people that you're journeying with. He says some of you have got nothing to share because you're not journeying. You've become a spectator. You're just sort of clapping other people as they carry on in their spiritual journey. And you're going round and round in circles. You're still on the milk. And the milk is good stuff and we need it. The second characteristic of spiritual immaturity is in verse 13. He says you're not acquainted with righteousness. What he senses he's saying here is you're struggling with the basics of your faith. You would struggle to explain what it is you believe as a Christian. That's the sort of thing that he's saying here. You would struggle to be able to articulate anything of God's big story that we've looked at here quite a number of times in recent years. And then he says in verse 14, he says, you find it hard to discern spiritually. You're not quite sure what's right and what's wrong. You're not quite sure what's evil and what's good. Because you can't find your way around God's word. You can't feed yourself. The challenge here is all about spiritual laziness. It's about sticking with the spiritual baby food. And enjoying the spiritual baby food so much so that actually you don't really want it anymore. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying is, come on, wake up. If you want to persevere as a Christian, you want to grow in your faith, you need to move on from the spiritual baby food. It won't happen by itself. Stop being a spiritual spectator and expecting to grow in your relationship with God. When we are new to the Christian faith, make no mistake about it, we need the milk. It's really important. But what he's saying here is to people who've been Christians for some time, who for somehow or other seem content to remain stuck. That's the sad thing about what he's saying here. So some of you are content to actually stay here at this stage and miss out on what God has for you because you want somebody to do it for you. Now that's a real challenge to us, isn't it? We need much more than a Sunday sermon on a Sunday morning to grow spiritually. Yes, I can help to feed you as God helps me during the week and feeds me. But you need to get into the Bible for yourself. You need to dig into it by yourself and for yourself, where our relationship with God develops in those quieter places. We find time to be quiet with God. We hear God speaking into our lives. It won't happen by itself. You won't suddenly wake up one morning. God doesn't suddenly zap you. That's not how it works. So here's the challenge this morning, to move on from the spiritual baby food, okay? Now, he moves from a challenge to an invitation. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. This wonderful invitation to run more deeply with God. Now, surely that's what we want to hear this morning. This invitation from our Father in heaven who says, I want to get to know you better. I want to journey with you. I want you to share your life with me. I want you to run more deeply with me. Look how chapter 6 and verse 1 begins. It says, therefore, let's move on beyond the elementary teachings. He's not saying it's not important. He says, let's build on it. He says, we leave the elementary things behind. We don't ignore them, but we move on with them. We use the elementary things to build on. And he describes again for us what those elementary things are. This is very practical stuff. We're not left guessing what this is all about. He talks in verses 1 to 2 about the essential things that we discover when we come to faith. He talks about faith in God. He talks about repentance. He talks about baptism, which is what verse 2 is about, praying for each other. He says, yeah, that's great stuff. Important stuff. We keep on doing the important stuff. We keep on doing our tables, if you like. And then he also talks about end time stuff, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. My friends, I know churches who define themselves around their view of the end times. They spend all their time trying to test out how orthodox you are, how genuine you are in your faith by the view that you hold about the end times. I know churches that you cannot become a member unless you believe what they teach about the end times. My friends, Jesus is returning, and we need to be ready for his return. You know, that's all we need to know. I remember in Bible college, there were times in university days, sort of dreading some of the discussions that took place around lunch. Well, people just want to debate these things ad nauseam. I got fed up with it after a while. I want to move on to some other stuff. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. He's talking about persevering in our faith. He says these things are not unimportant, but you need to move on. You mustn't let these things preoccupy you and define you. The call here is to run more deeply with God, to immerse ourselves into God's big story. We don't come Sunday by Sunday to learn the same things over and over again. I hope that's not why you're here this morning. I hope you haven't come to hear last Sunday morning's sermon again. I love it when you download it from the website because you want to hear it again. But we don't come to hear the same sermon Sunday by Sunday by Sunday to relearn the same thing over and over again. Surely we are here this morning because we want to hear what God is saying to us now, don't we? Right here, right now. It's a dynamic relationship with the living God. We come to nurture our relationship with him. He is our Abba. We are his children. He is our Father. He said, I want to know you better. I want you to run with me. Moving from spiritual milk to mature food is not an instant experience. We live in this age of mega fast food, don't we? It's incredible how quickly you can get food delivered to your house now. We expect the instant. We live in an instant society. We are less and less used to waiting. We don't like the hard work. We want it to happen now. We want somebody to do it for us. Moving from spiritual milk to mature food is not an instant experience. A child doesn't wake up one Sunday morning and say, I don't want milk anymore. I'm going to start eating solid food. It's a gradual thing. Spiritual maturity means learning to handle the gospel message in relation to our own lives. John Stott had that wonderful illustration, didn't he? You want to know what's going on in the world. You have your Bible in one hand and you have your newspaper in the other. It means trying to work out what's going on in our world. How do I weigh this up with what I read in the Bible? How does God's story fit across the storyline of our world? It means learning to live lives of whole life worship. We spent a whole autumn thinking about whole life worship. That all of our lives we live in the presence of God. We journey with God. It is a relationship with the living God. That means making time to read and study our Bibles regularly. It means finding space in the day, in the week, where you allow God to speak into your life. It will not happen automatically. We know on a human level how friendships work. We don't need to be taught that. We know that in order to develop a friendship, you need to spend time with somebody. We know that to develop a friendship, you get to know them. There's a trust that builds up, but it takes time. You can't have an instant friendship. Good friendships are completely tripped up this morning. Good friendships are tested and tried. That's what I'm trying to say. And it's the same in terms of our relationship with God. It is a relationship. It will not happen by itself. So the writer of the Hebrews is writing to encourage us to persevere. He says, don't give up. Don't give up. So he encourages us, first of all, with this challenge. He says, look, you need to get off the baby stuff. This is great stuff, this spiritual milk. But you're not going to grow and develop in your relationship with God if you stay on the baby milk. You need to start eating some solid food. And in many ways, that's what this series is all about. It is a series which takes us deeper with God. That's why I make no apologies on these Sunday mornings. This is harder work, because it requires harder work to get into the mature stuff. So there's the first two things. Thirdly, in chapter 6, we come to this warning about falling away. This is a warning that we need to hear really seriously this morning. Those of us who preach and teach God's words really tremble when we come to passages like this. I want to read verses 4 to 6 out loud again this morning. I want you to hear the warning that comes from God's word. It is being written to us by somebody who wants us to persevere. Remember that as we read these verses. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, how do we understand a passage like that this morning? Can this happen to us? Can we lose our salvation? Can this happen to those who truly belong to the family of God? For me, the answer to that question is no. And I'll explain why. The writer of Hebrews makes that clear in a number of places, but it is always linked, and this is really important, it is always linked with our perseverance. It is always linked in terms of a relationship. God expects us to cooperate with him. So we read this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, and you'll see how the cooperation works and the relationship works. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the confidence we had at first. You see how it works? There's a partnership. There's a relationship. Hebrews 10 verse 14 spells out the nature of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by a single sacrifice. Christ has perfected forever those who are being made holy. That means if you are a believer this morning, that God looks at you through the death of Jesus Christ and sees you as without sin. He sees you as perfect. He sees you as dressed with the clothes of righteousness. But putting these two verses together makes it very clear that what Jesus has done for us is perfect and is eternal, but we have a part to play. We are not spectators in this relationship. We need to hold firmly to the faith we profess. This is a warning that we need to hear seriously this morning. But listen to this, my friends. Our task is to persevere, not because it earns us our salvation, but because perseverance is the fruit of our salvation. It is the evidence that we truly believe. In other words, our very desire to persevere, our desire to hold fast, our desire to hold fast to our profession of faith is the evidence that we believe. So when our faith is tested, we hang on in there. That's where this passage is heading. And that's what these difficult verses in 4 to 6 are all about here. They are there to warn us that we must not be spectators when it comes to the Christian faith. In fact, they take us a step further. They're saying this to us. It's actually possible for us to sit here on a Sunday morning, Sunday by Sunday, to actually hear God's word and think, that's an amazing word from the Bible this morning, and still not believe. Look at verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who who've tasted the heavenly gift, he's saying, actually, it's possible for you to hear the Bible being taught. It's possible for you to take the Bible and think, that's an amazing book. It has some great things to say. It's possible for you to do that and say those things and still not believe. You can still be a spectator. He's saying it's possible for you to experience the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life, telling you that you need Christ. That's what he says here in verse 5. He says, you've tasted the goodness of God's word. And then he says, you can possibly taste the powers of the coming age. You can experience the miraculous and still not believe. That was the whole point about the Hebrew generation of people, wasn't it? In the wilderness, they saw the miraculous. They saw God at work. They heard him speaking. And they still refused to believe the promises of God. That's why the writer is saying to us here, if you find yourself in that position, if you understand these things and it hasn't moved from your head to your heart, it's like crucifying Jesus all over again. You can't repent. You can't come back to God if that is where you're at in your head. But the Bible makes it very clear over and over again that when we turn to Christ in repentance and faith, he receives us. It's the story of the prodigal son. We come to our senses and we return to the Father. He will embrace us. But if you leave it sticking in your head, if you're here as a spectator, you need to hear this warning really seriously this morning. Because it's possible for you to hear this stuff, even experience this stuff, and still not enter the kingdom of God. That's the warning here. Verse 12, we don't want you to become lazy. We want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The point here is he wants us to persevere. That's why he's telling us this stuff. Chapter 6, verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. It's a warning that we need to take seriously. And finally, in this passage, there's a promise that we need to hear. I'm so glad this promise is here. Look how this last section is entitled in your Bibles, The Certainty of God's Promise. It's here because that's what we need to hear right now at this particular point, having heard these other things. What he says to us here is, he says, if you want to know what this persevering faith looks like, then look at Abraham. If you want to know what it looks like to persevere when you're not sure how things are going to work out, look at Abraham. He says, if you want to know what the promises of God look like and you're not sure how they're going to be fulfilled, look at Abraham. That's what he's saying to us here. He says, if you want a real live example of what persevering faith looks like, look at Abraham. Chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Boy, did he wait patiently. And he waited impatiently at times as well, too, because he thought he could take matters into his own hands. But he believed the promises of God. That's the point that the writer is making in here. He believed the promises of God. Even though, humanly speaking, he and Sarah couldn't have children for years. He believed the promises of God. And he didn't fully see that promise fulfilled, did he? Yes, he saw Isaac being born. Yes, he saw a family beginning. But he didn't see the generations of the millions of Christians that have come since then. My friends, you and I are part of that great Abrahamic promise that was made to Abraham thousands of years ago. We are part of that promise. There is a certainty in the promises of God. I'd love to spend so much time in these verses this morning, but I'd like us to spend time around communion this morning. But let me just take you to how this passage ends. He says in verse 19, we have this hope in this promise. Because God made this promise, and God is always true to his promises. We have this hope. It's not wishful thinking. It is anchored to the promises of God. It is firm. It is secure. And then speaking of Jesus, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. We have this promise as an anchor that holds us tight. Some of you know I love to sail. And you would never, ever go sailing without an anchor. You would be very foolish to do it. But I've seen and experienced what it's like to throw an anchor out when you encounter a storm, when you find a sheltered bay, and you get the anchor out, and you secure your anchor, and there's that lovely sense of knowing as the storm blows around you that you are secure. I've known what it's like after a long day's sail, and you're exhausted, and you just want to sleep, and you just want to rest. And you throw your anchor out and you secure it. and you go to sleep and you rest for the night. That's the kind of thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying here, is that when that anchor is tested, it will hold you tight. But sometimes it's not until that anchor is tested that you know whether you're persevering or not. And this challenging section ends by reminding us that we too have an anchor. It is anchored to the promises of God. It's anchored to the promise which God gave to Abraham all those thousands of years ago. It's fulfilled in Jesus, and that anchor goes all the way through into the heavenly places. We have Jesus. He is our great high priest. So what's God saying to us this morning from his word? We sang a few minutes ago, didn't we, that we would ask God's Spirit to make God's Word come alive. What you're hearing God saying to you this morning by His Spirit. Let's go back over some of the things we've been looking at this morning. Has God been challenging you by His Holy Spirit this morning? Because you're kind of stuck. You're kind of going around in circles spiritually. And the milk's great stuff. Great to know that we've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's great to know about the power of prayer. All important things. But what about your spiritual appetite? Have you got an appetite for more of God this morning? Or have you found yourself just stuck? You know what? I'm just content to go round and round this little circle. That'll do me. The writer of Hebrews says, no, it won't do you, actually. You're going to persevere in your faith. You need to push on. Maybe some of us need to hear that challenge this morning. Or maybe you need to hear this invitation. I love this invitation from God. This is about a living relationship. This is about the God who loves us and who rescues, who knows us. I want to know you more. I want to spend more time with you. I want you to spend more time with me. I want you to journey with me. There's always more to enjoy and experience with God. Maybe some of us need to hear that warning this morning. This is hard stuff from God's word this morning. Because what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us this morning, that actually it's possible for some of us to be here in church this morning and in church week by week and yet remain as spectators and not participants. He says, if you are a spectator, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying here. He says, you can look at the Bible and think it's a great book. You can experience God's Holy Spirit drawing you to himself and still not believe. You can experience the miraculous and still not believe. There's a warning here to us that we need to hear this morning. And then there's this wonderful promise, isn't there? We have this hope as an anchor. Maybe some of you need to hear that. In fact, I know some of you need to hear that this morning. Because I know what some of your weeks have been like. And maybe you need to hear again that we are attached to Jesus like one of those huge chains that are attached to an anchor, that's attached to Jesus, who's in the very presence of God, who intercedes for you this morning. Sometimes it's not until that anchor is tested that you realize just how secure it is. We're never promised that there will be no storms, were we? The very existence of an anchor suggests otherwise. Those of you following Nicky Gumbel's Bible in the Year will have read this lovely story during the week about Lord Radstock, who was staying in a hotel in Norway in the mid-19th century. A little child playing the piano downstairs in the hallway, and she was making a terrible noise. It was completely out of tune. It was all over the place. Terrible noises. You've all heard children playing piano like that, haven't we? Plinking and plonking away. A man came and sat beside her, began playing alongside her and started to fill in the gaps, and the result was the most beautiful music. And he later discovered that the man playing alongside the little girl was the girl's father, who was an extremely talented musician named Alexander Borodin. I find that example really helpful in the light of this passage this morning. Because it reminds me that God calls us into a relationship with himself that involves us cooperating with him. The Christian faith is all about what God has done for us in Christ, but we are not spectators. That is the whole point of this passage that we've come to look at this morning. We are called to respond. We are called to persevere. Because God involves us in his plans. God wants to take our missing notes, to go back to that story. He wants to take those untuneful notes the plinking and the plonking, if you want to put it like that. And he wants to weave them as part of his plans, because you know what it says in the Bible? It says that what God has started in you, he will bring to completion. And I love that picture, that sense of God sitting alongside us and weaving our mistakes and weaving our failures and weaving our untuneful notes and making it into something which is beautiful. So let's end this morning where we started as we come to communion this morning. These verses are written to encourage us to persevere so that we will not grow weary, so that we will not lose heart. That's one of the reasons we come to communion, because it brings us back to who Jesus is. And when we consider Jesus and who he is and what he did for us, that will help us not to grow weary. That will help us not to lose heart. So read with me as we come to communion these wonderful verses from Hebrews 12. Let's declare them out loud together. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, so that you will not grow weary and so that you will not lose heart. We're going to stand and sing a song as we come to communion this morning. It's a song which is all about the cross. Wonderful song. When I survey the wondrous cross, it's a song which requires a response. So let's stand and sing it as we prepare to come to communion together this morning. Let's stand together now.